on Sunday mornings for a little while anyway at the blood of Jesus, at the blood which is the Passover. And let's open it this morning, and you know, look real quickly, because I just want to hit a couple of thoughts. And what I want you to see today is some real quick thoughts that I just want to project to you. Probably what this study is going to develop into is the Feast of Israel. And when you look at in the Old Testament, and you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you look at the Pentateuchs of the Bible, the first five books, first five books of the Bible, when you look at it, you wonder, what does all that mean? What in the world, Lord, are you trying to tell your church today through that scrambled up stuff of blood and bullocks and she-goats and he-goats and lambs and turtle doves? What are you trying to say today? Well, no matter what you look at, whether you're looking at the Feast of Israel, whether you're looking at the Tabernacle of Moses, whether you're looking at sacrifices, no matter what you look at in those books of the Bible, what you're really looking at is how we today approach God. Everything that we learn in that aspect of teaching teaches us today how they did in the natural what we do in the spiritual. How they approached God in a natural way, and God is saying those things were shadows, those things were type, but today you're living in the substance. You're living in reality of what those shadows and those types meant then is for today for us to get our hands on in a substance way to apply to our life. Faith is the substance. You see? All that was shadows and all that was types. But when you get into the New Testament, those shadows and those types becomes faith. Faith is the substance. So what we're looking at as we look through these books and scriptures and so forth, and we're looking at the Passover and the seven feasts of Israel, as we look at them, we're going to see how we approach God today in the light of present truth. We looked at Exodus a little bit last week, and we looked at the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to do that again probably tonight, but I don't have time right now except for a couple of real quick thoughts that I want to give you. I shared this one Sunday night, and I want to share it again with you right now. Don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, if you're taking notes, this is good. I shared this last Sunday night. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, the Israelites were instructed by God through Moses, that the lamb had to be without blemish, had to be a perfect lamb, had to be a perfect lamb. And so these Israelites had to take this lamb on the 10th day of the first month, keep that lamb aside for 4 days. Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 10th day. He stayed on the side till the 14th day. Then the Israelites of the natural were to take that lamb and slay it. Jesus was slain on the 14th day, just like the Passover lamb was. But this lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. What I want to project to you right now is Jesus our Passover was the perfect lamb. And what I want you to see is how much he was inspected. And even though these men that crucified him had no idea of what they were projecting and what they were saying about your Savior and my Savior and your Lord and my Lord, they had no idea of what all they were projecting. They were prophetically speaking of his perfection. Because the lamb had to be inspected to see if it was without blemish. We're going to go through these real quick. If you're taking notes, just jot down the scriptures. We don't have time to turn. Ananias, in Luke 3:2, John 18:13-24, after Jesus was arrested, after Judas betrayed him and brought him back, betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus was taken to Ananias. Ananias was Caiaphas' father, or father-in-law, and he was inspected. What could Ananias find wrong with him? Nothing. So he sent to Caiaphas. Caiaphas at this time was the high priest. Caiaphas kept saying this and saying this. He says, Do you say that you're the Son of God? And Jesus says, you say it. He says, what more do we need then? Jesus only told the truth. Caiaphas only agreed with it. So Caiaphas took him and sent him to Herod. Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. What did Herod find wrong with it? Nothing. In fact, what Herod wanted to do was see some miracles and see some acts, you know, that the Lord could do. He was happy, the Bible said. He was glad that Jesus had come to him. Herod could find nothing wrong. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 23. So Herod sent him to Pilate. Pilate was the governor. And in John 18, 28 through 38, John 19, 4 through 6, and Matthew 27, 1 through 25, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate said these prophetic words, I find no fault in him. He's perfect. There's no evil in him. I find no fault in him. You might want to write this one down and investigate it. How about in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, Pilate's wife comes to Pilate. How many has read that one? Where Pilate's wife literally comes to Pilate and she says, this is what she says. She told Pilate to have nothing to do with this just man. This just man. So every time that Jesus is being inspected, every time they're trying to find blemish, every one of them says, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong. We can't find a blemish. What about Judas? What did Judas finally say? I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood. The centurion, as Jesus hung on the cross, said, truly, this is the Son of God. Hanging there for the world to inspect. Hanging there. And the centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. Perfect. Doesn't have a blemish. And he wasn't hanging there with that little towel wrapped around him. Bared for all the world to see. No blemishes. That was a spotless, perfect, no blemish lamb, the Lamb of God. How about the repentant thief that hung on the cross and died with Jesus? Luke 23, 39 through 43 says this. This man has done nothing. We deserve what we're getting. This man's done nothing. That final 4 days of Jesus, he was inspected time after time after time after time. Was there a blemish in him? No. Pilate summed it up and he says, there's no fault in him. Now you're in the book of Luke, chapter 23, look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. He says, your accusations is that he's perverting the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man. Did Pilate examine him? Was the Lamb of God examined? Was there fault in him? Without blemish. Without blemish. Now that's exciting to me. Let's read on a little bit more. And said unto them, verse 15. No, not yet Herod. He said Herod hasn't even been out even to find anything. No, not yet Herod. For I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. The wages of sin is death. The man is not worthy of death. There's no sin in him. He's without spot. He's without blemish. The perfect Lamb. He says, then I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Well, isn't that something? Does the blood of Jesus cover murder? Can a murderer even be released because of the blood of Jesus? People, there is no sin. There is no sin. Third time, there is no sin big enough to get the blood of Jesus off of you. No soap powerful enough, no sin strong enough. When you get the blood of Jesus on your life, all those previous months have been forgotten. This is a brand new beginning, a brand new month for you. Even Barabbas was released so that Jesus could be killed and murdered and slain. Verse 21. Well, verse 20, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in Exodus chapter 12, second thought I want to project to you this morning. It says that the Lamb must be slain, the Lamb must be slain in the assembly of the congregation. The assembly and the congregation must slay the Lamb. Did Jesus go off in a corner and shed his blood? No. The whole multitude cried and cried and bear witness, crucify him, crucify him. Before the whole assembly, before the whole congregation, the perfect, spotless, no blemish Lamb was slain. And he said unto them, the third time, Pilate says this, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. The perfect Lamb. He says, I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voice requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. But Pilate gave sentence, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for seditions and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired that he deliver Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid his cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him to a great company of people, and the women which are all bewailed and lamented him. And I could go on down through here, but let's get verse 28, because I want you to see something. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Don't be wearisome and weep that I was crucified. For that purpose did I come into the world. He says, children, daughters of Zion, don't weep for me. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Look who he says weep for. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Oh my, if there's anything we need to be weeping for today, what is it? Our children. We cry because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Jesus says, don't weep back there. Weep for your children. Your children, you just don't know, parents. I don't know as a parent. What all our children are going through this day and time. It's hell out there. Peer pressure, causing people, 14-year-olds actually involved in sex, actually involved in it. I'm talking about not once or twice. I'm talking about in a habitual way. Peer pressure causing them to experience drugs. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Verse 33. I wanted to stop at 28. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors on the right hand and on the other. The spotless lamb, the blemishless lamb, was slain. There was no fault in him. The lamb without blemish was crucified, was slain. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 13, Isaiah the prophet, as it is, looks down somehow the corridors of time, and it's as though he's standing at the foot of the cross and watching all of this take place. He's watching, and he gives one of the most vivid accounts. It's as though he was even there. And this is prophesied thousands of years. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall exalt and toil and be very high, extol and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Who's this talking about? Jesus. The blows to the face, and if you got a margin in your Bible and you look up some of those verses, you'll see that was rods. It talks about open hands slapping him. But he's really speaking, if you're reading the margin, look at those words, it's a rod hitting him. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him. For what that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, and we hid, as it were. Martin says he hid. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Did the devil crucify Jesus? Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. For this purpose came he into the world, ordained of God, the Lamb should die. When that Lamb was chosen, the 10th day set aside, the 14th day, that Lamb was chosen and set aside and ordained to die. It was ordained that Jesus die. Jesus, the Father, is not sadistic. Let me make sure that I'm making myself clear. This was his plan and this was his purpose. His blood had to be shed so that you and I could experience redemption and salvation. That was the only price. The faultless, sinless blood of Jesus was the only price that Jesus could go to the marketplace and redeem us and purchase us back unto the Father. surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here it is. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. Luke chapter 22. Verse 1. Won't read it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Jesus or Christ, let me say it right, it says, Christ, our Passover. Are we seeing how Christ Jesus really is our Passover in the New Testament? How he fulfilled all those things in Exodus chapter 12, how he became the fulfillment of that spotless, blemishless lamb? Are we seeing how he became the blood? How it was his blood of that blemishless lamb that will take you out of Egypt and bring you into a walk with God? We're seeing how Christ, our Passover, how that literally came to be. I admire Israel that through all the things that we read that they were instructed to do in Exodus chapter 12, like take a lamb and keep that lamb aside for 4 days. Did they ever understand why they had to do that? Did they ever understand what the real intent of that blood was? Did they ever really understand all they were doing? I admire their faith. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. For they feared the people. Who's the Passover? Who are the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to kill? Same one. Prophetically, they didn't even know what they were saying here. They were seeking to kill the Passover lamb. Do you understand how the Word of God is God-breathed? Man couldn't have written this. Man has not this much foresight to understand this. I don't know that Luke really understood all that he was writing here. It's by the inspiration of God, the God breathed of God, the Scriptures are given. And right there in verse 1, it says that it's time for the Passover. And then in verse 2, it tells us that they're going to kill the Passover lamb. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare for us Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare it? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. How many want to be a man today bearing a pitcher of water? The word is the water, okay? And if you're bearing that word and that pitcher, guess who's going to follow you into your house? Jesus is coming. Bear the word, bear the water. Follow him into the house where he entereth it, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover and my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, I looked that up this morning, all the way through the Word of God. It keeps speaking about how they wanted to lay their hands on him so they could kill him. But it kept saying that his hour had not yet come. John chapter 7, verse 30, and John chapter 8, verse 20. Every time the Pharisees wanted to go ahead and kill the blemish, the ram without spot, without blemish. But it kept saying that no man could put their hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You see, it wasn't the 14th day yet. It wasn't the day of the Passover yet. But when the hour came, and when the hour was come, he, the Passover lamb, sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want to stop right there, and I'll read the rest of it in just a second. It was very interesting to me as I began to do this study on the lamb and the Passover. The very first thing that I did was look up the word blood. I'm still looking for it. But the word blood is quite a unique word. They're not good if he takes a lot of notes. It's in here. There it is. Okay. Now listen to me. The word blood that's most used in the Old Testament is number 1818, the Strong's Concordance. If we had the overhead working, and by the way, it's loaded above, and that's why we haven't been projecting the songs up there. But in the word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word dam. D-A-W-M is the pronunciation of it. The spelling of it is D-A-M. D-A-W-M is the pronunciation of it. Dam. And it means blood. As that which when shed causes death. Now we all know that. But this was what was interesting to me. By analogy, the juice of the grape. Figurative bloodshed. The juice of the grape. By analogy, the juice of the grape. In the New Testament, the word most used is number 129 of the Strong's. Haema. It means blood, literally, of men or animals. Figuratively, it means the juice of grapes. The juice of grapes. Specifically, the atoning blood of Christ, by implications, bloodshed, and also kindred. But my emphasis is this. In both Old Testament and New Testament, the emphasis was on the blood of the grape. The juice of the grape. And so, this past week, as we were up in Gatlinburg with the youth, and last night Mike was ministering the Lord's Supper. Not last night, night before last, Friday night. And the way he did it was with grapes and bread. And as he began to bring it forth, I leaned over and I told Judy, I said, I hope Mike brings this thought out, that the word in the Hebrew for blood, and the word in the Greek for blood actually takes into the thought the blood of the grape, the juice of the grape. He didn't, but I am. I want you to know the communion that we're fixing to have is going to be one you won't forget. If I can get Don to come and just a couple of you guys come, I want three men, just some of you. Whoever feel an anointing to do this. Need one more. And so this morning, we're going to have communion, but we're going to be having it of the juice of the grape. I wish I had three trays. I need three trays. Just take that and pass it around and let people take them a grape. When you get a grape, I want to read a little more scripture. We'll partake of this together. Don't eat it yet. Just hold your grape, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. And we'll partake of it all at the same time. Okay? As you receive your grape, I want you to notice how it's made. On the outside of that grape is a skin. The inside of that grape is the flesh. Some grapes even have a hard part in them, seeds. These don't. But there's the skin, there's the flesh, there's the juice. As we looked at the scripture, we read in Isaiah, and it says, by his stripes, you are healed. We looked over there in the book of, what was the reading? In Luke, I think that we were reading, and it talks about in Luke. It speaks in the book of Luke where Pilate scourged him. Amen? You guys got one? Pilate scourged him. Pilate tore that skin. Pilate fulfilled, as it was, the perfect lamb. Says there's no fault in him. But yet it's by this faultless and blameless lamb's skin, the purging of that, the whipping of that, the tearing of that skin, the shedding of that blood, you're healed. You're redeemed. And as we partake of this grape, as it goes into your mouth and you bite it, you're going to feel that skin ripping. The next sensation you're going to receive, the gushing forth of juices. And John wrote this. He says, and I know it's true because I saw it. Out of his side gushed forth blood and water. You'll hear it, you'll feel the tearing, you'll hear it in your hearing. You'll receive that sensation of the gushing forth. In a very literal way, the grape is giving its life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. I'm going to continue reading now in Luke 22, verse 17. And he took the cup, or he took the grape, and gave thanks, and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Jesus, partake of your grape. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as I bit that grape, Lord, I heard its tearing. I felt its tearing and the sensation of my tongues and my cheek. Lord, I felt the gushing forth of its blood. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for never letting the things of you get old. Thank you, Lord, for never letting us get into a rut in sacraments. For, Lord, showing yourself and revealing yourself to us new. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Praise you, Jesus. You guys come back one more time. I guess, okay, you have to take that off of there, and that'll be two. Just real quickly, I want to get this around. Maybe you can get it to end and get this in the center or something. You can pass it real quickly. All right, what you're going to have is a piece of bread. Go ahead. Get that other board there. Well, that's okay. They can get it. That's fine. I wasn't thinking enough. You're going to receive bread. I want you to take it and hold it. The bread represents his body. He says the blood is for the new covenant and the bread is his body. We're going to read in Luke 22. Verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So what we're going to do in just a second is everybody receives their bread. I'm going to bless it. You join in with me to bless it. But what I want you to do is stand. First, turn to your mate. And I want you to take that bread of that mate, and I want you to reach over and get a piece of hers or his.